chapter 11, at verse 8, please. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That will suffice. I want particularly, from this portion as to the life of Abraham, to talk to you on the life of faith. If you want a scriptural heading for what's before me, then it is this: we walk by faith and not by sight. I wouldn't know just how much you understand. Would you appreciate it if I said this to you? That this kind of life will never be taught you at school or college or university. You might be a self-made man or woman. That won't help. Not even sanctified common sense that the brethren talk about will help you in this. This is something unique, something different, something radical, something real. Men and women called to walk a path of faith, and ultimately and finally it is concluded by offering to God and dedicating to God and surrendering to God the best you have. It's most remarkable that the inspired writer in the Hebrew says, by faith Abram obeyed, by faith Abram sojourned, by faith he was tested when he offered up Isaac. And when the ultimate came as the evidence of a fruit in his life, when ultimately he will demonstrate the principle and doctrine of justification by works, it will not be separating from something that's evil and wrong, but by surrendering Isaac upon the altar to demonstrate utterly and finally that God didn't want Isaac's life, he wanted Abram's heart. And in the end, brethren and sisters, God wants you. He can well do without your money. Well do without 101 things that you've got. But he wants you. And he wants your life dedicated utterly, completely, 100%. And it's high time we began to teach it more. Brethren and sisters, we are in danger of developing a kind of Christianity that is not New Testament Christianity. You wouldn't be critical of me, will you, when I say to you, we are developing a form of brethrenism that is not conforming to the New Testament. For it's lacking this vital principle of sacrifice, this vital principle of holiness, this vital principle of surrender. And we ourselves go in for it, and we encourage our families to do it, until we're becoming a crowd of meeting goers who put career and pleasure and material things beyond the thing that is vital, life in Christ, life surrendered to God, life in the fullness of the Spirit, life that is life more abundant. Let me say this to you. If you haven't faith to live for God where you are tonight, you'll never live for Him anywhere else. Have you got that? The life, the faith that Abram put in God is just the same kind of faith that we put in God. Faith, you can live for God in any circumstance, in any culture. Listen, amazing. When God called Abram out, He called him to live a life of faith in a foreign culture where everything was against them. Isn't that right? We're rearing our families to think, and there are parents that think, that life for God won't be developed unless you're in assembly with a lot of young people. And they must have company of other young people to develop life for God. It's got nothing to do with Christianity, that kind of outlook. Backbone might never be developed, and they might meet some so-called Christian they better never to have met. Listen, there are lots of Christians today who are not prepared for 100% consecration and obedience, and the sooner you part company with them, the better. Do you believe these things? These are true. Now, faith's a very real thing. Drop your eye to verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Have you got that? Faith gives substance to the future, the prophetic word that you believe. Faith gives conviction in relation to things that you cannot see. That's right. Let me illustrate. Supposing you're going along the road one day, and you meet someone, they tell me you're a Christian. You say, that's right. They say, well now, give me some of the benefits that you have. Well, you say, first of all, I'm going to heaven. You couldn't prove that. But you believe it because God says it. You're walking along the road a week later and you meet someone else and they say, hey, they tell me you're a Christian. You say, I'll watch myself this time. I won't make the same mistake. Hey, tell me, what's the benefits? Oh, you say, my sins are forgiven. You couldn't prove that. You believe it because God says it. Your assurance comes from the Word of God. We are men and women who believe by faith in relation to things hoped for. Faith gives us conviction of things that are unseen. Brethren, we're living in the realm of the Spirit. It's true that we live in the world, but faith gives us confidence and hope for the future. Isn't that right? You believe in a heaven, don't you? Come on now. Say, some of you have gone through the mill. Isn't that right? Not so long ago you lost your loved one. Would to God that all the brethren realize that the older you grow, the sooner or later you'll lose your partner. We tell the sinners and unbelievers, you won't face up to the fact of dying, but the Christians don't. Please kindly, affectionately, compassionately, don't wish them back. They're better, they're happier than ever they were before. Just build your hope up and build your faith up that soon we'll all be there. That's it. Faith gives substance to things hoped for. Look again, drop your eye to verse 3. Young people, take note. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Very simply, when it comes to creation, the intelligence of faith, in relation to creation, we believe the Word of God who was there, rather than the word of the scientist who wasn't there. Teach our young people that the brilliant professor and lecturer doesn't understand, he hasn't a clue, he's in the dark. The Bible will answer your questions. Look again, please, at verse 7. I want to tell you now that things don't need to happen to believe about them. Listen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Stop. By faith Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet. What does that mean? Well, now one day God came to Noah and he said, listen Noah, I'll destroy the world by water. But just a minute. Nobody had ever seen rain. A mist rose from the earth and watered it. Nobody had ever seen rain coming down, nor the fountains of the deep broken up. Noah believed God when he was warned by God of things not seen as yet. Brethren, it doesn't need to happen to believe it. Now just a minute. Do you know what he did? He built a boat on dry land, possibly hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean. And he built a boat as evidence of his faith that the flood was coming. Just a minute. They tell me that civilization was highly developed in those early days. I don't know. I wouldn't know if they had newspapers. I don't know if they had cartoonists. But I certainly would know this. If they had newspapers and cartoonists, they would have a wonderful time depicting Noah building a boat on dry land. Scores of miles, hundreds of miles from the ocean. The evidence of his faith. They would laugh at him. Ah, brethren, listen, this is real. This is real. What we believe betimes is foolishness in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of sinners. But it's real, and it's real to faith. You'll need to be an odd man out to go on with God. I don't say you need to be odd. You need to be the odd man out. We're developing a faith that's not 100%. I believe that one of the greatest weaknesses of the assemblies is not only the fact that there's a lot of so-called worldly Christians amongst us, but I'm beginning to believe that one of the weaknesses is that there are far too many folks amongst us and they're not saved. Let me say this to you. Every so-called backslider raises a question against their salvation. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved, but they've no right to ask us to believe they're saved if they're not living the life. Come. Verse 8, please, Abram, now, will you? Now, one or two things about Abram before I say a few things about the verses. Number one. Verse 8. Abram was the first person to receive a divine call. Up until this, no one had received a call from God in this way. Abel didn't receive a call from God like this, nor did Enoch, nor did Noah. Abram was the first man to receive a call from God that demanded movement. Get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So therefore with Abram you have a new way, new principles, new ideas, new challenges. He was the first man to receive a divine call. Now all of you listen, but let the theologians take note. Abram is the first person in whom is demonstrated the principle of righteousness reckoned in virtue of faith. He wasn't the first righteous man. He wasn't the first man marked by faith. But he's the first person in whom is demonstrated the principle that righteousness is reckoned in virtue of faith. And, amazing, but the Bible's full of this. That principle was not demonstrated in him when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. It was demonstrated to him when he was in the land. Now follow carefully. Genesis 15 verse 6. Now, Abram had a problem. The Lord had talked about this seed, but his wife was barren. Now you'll see this. God will make a promise to a seed, and it's physically impossible for the promise to be accomplished. Therefore, divine power must accomplish divine promise. You have the same with Isaac. In the passage of time, the promise passes to Isaac, but Rebekah's barren. Got this idea? This idea, when things are at the lowest and worst, depend on the power of God to come in. You remember, Sarah tried her own ideas. Isn't that right? Wasn't it Sarah that made the suggestion to Abraham, take Hagar, and she'll have a child for me? As far as we know, the first surrogate mother. She bore a child for another woman, and God rejected it. You don't think the Bible's up to date? I tell you, all that's going is round is as old as the hills. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all in your Bible in principle, and in very often in practice. God says in Genesis, Abram says to God in Genesis 15, listen, all this talk about a seed, look, my wife's barren. She can't have a child. There is the steward in my house. Listen, says God, listen, Abram, listen, come outside. Now he says, Abram, look at the star-spangled heavens. Think you could count them? Watch now, here's the promise in five words. Abraham, so shall thy seed be. There he stood, a lonely man, with a wife that was barren, God promising a seed and generations. It seemed impossible. Nature said it can't be done. Brethren, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strengthened himself inwardly by faith, believing that what God had promised he was able to perform. Brethren, when with men it is impossible, with God all things are possible. That is coming over clear, isn't it? Got it? One thing more till I come back to this principle of righteousness reckoned in virtue of faith. One thing more. Brethren and sisters, I believe that God can do anything. Absolutely. No qualifications. Now don't come and tell me, can't lie. You understand? I believe that God can do anything. My reason, very simple. He wouldn't be God if he couldn't. Brethren, we're beginning to talk about a God that's not the God of the Bible, and it's not the God of our Lord Jesus, and it's not the God of the Christian. We're cutting God down to life size to fit in here. He can't do this, and he can't do that, and he can't do the next thing. Until we've got a God that suits us. And because of that, instead of being millionaires, we're paupers. Instead of being giants, we're pygmies. Let me ask you, how big is your God? Come on. Come on. How big is your God? But watch. So shall thy seed be. Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him righteousness, not for righteousness. Come on now, drop the for. Shouldn't be there. Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him righteousness, not for righteousness, for faith does not equate with righteousness, brethren. Faith has not the quality or virtue of righteousness. Any quality or virtue in righteousness is because of the one in whom you place it. That day Abram was constituted righteous in virtue of his faith in the promise of God. Here's an amazing thing, and then I'll come down to the passage. In Romans 4, Paul preaches the truth of justification by faith, and he bases it on Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him righteousness. Got that? Now, careful now, very careful. In James chapter 2, James is teaching the principle of justification by works, and he bases it on the same scripture as Paul based justification by faith. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him righteousness. That should have taught the brethren that justification by faith Godward, and justification by works is manward, is not true. That can't be held. Can't be held at all. The same scripture for the same doctrine. For justification by faith, justification by works, the same scripture. I can't step aside to go into this, but let me say this. To understand justification by works, You must learn these things or you'll be all confused. And I wish brethren wouldn't talk about things they don't understand. Because, listen, my good preaching brethren, a thing is only as clear to the audience as it is to you. So if you don't understand the theme, don't deal with it, for you'll only confuse everybody. Now, when you come to this question of justification by works, remember this, that when Paul talks about works and James talks about works, they're talking about different things. Paul says a man is justified by faith and not by works. By works, Paul means anything that a man will depend upon to give him a standing before God. No, says Paul, a man is justified by faith only, not by works. Just a minute. When James says a man is justified by works, he's talking about works that are an integral part of faith. And if you haven't got the works, you're not saved. My, how would that come across to most of our lives, eh? You haven't got the works that demonstrate faith. Again, when Paul talks about faith, man justified by faith only, he's talking about genuine faith, bona fide faith. Oh yes. But in James chapter 2, when James is talking about faith, he talks about a faith that's spurious and he talks about a faith that's genuine. You read chapter 2 of James, verse 14 onward, you'll find this. He'll give two illustrations of spurious faith, and then he'll give two illustrations of genuine faith, Abram and Rahab. I must leave that. Come now to verse 8, will you? Or we'll never go on with this business. To go out unto a land he should after receive for an inheritance of aid. Now, let me use the words of Stephen. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And the vision of the God of glory turned the glory of Ur of the Chaldees into ashes. He'll never forget the vision of the God of glory. He will disappear, but it will live in his heart forever. That's it. That's it. Just in the same way, Saul of Tarsus got converted by a vision of Christ in glory. And that held him all the road through. Get back to the beginning. Let it live in your heart forever. The revelation of God to this man. And Abraham obeyed. Isn't that right? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which you should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. The obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. Now notice the next expression quickly, please, will you? And he went out. What's that? That's separation unto the Lord. He went out. He went out at the call of the voice of God. God spoke. God crashed into his life. And as God crashed into his life, he directed him. Abraham, get out, get out, get out. That's it. Get out from the world in which you're living. Come on now. Come on now, you young folks, you older folks. Leave the world that's attracting you. However you may look at it, with its treasures, with its pleasures, with all its honours, get out unto a land that I will show thee. But he never told him what the land was. Oh, you see, it's a step in the dark. Aye, that's right. I tell you, you take the step and the light will glare. You say, that's walking in sand. You put your feet in the sand, it'll become pavement. Just you do what God says. He went out his separation unto the Lord, separation unto the call of God, separation unto the vision. He went out, separation unto the Lord. Now, for us this has got a twofold foundation. The first foundation is doctrinal, the second foundation is practical. The doctrinal foundation, Galatians 1 verse 4, listen. Christ died for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Got that? Now watch. Christ died for our sins. Is that right?
Come on.
Make your confession. Your affirmation. Amen. Don't know why you're all so quiet. I don't know how you can keep so quiet. Do these things not thrill your soul?
Hey.
Christ died for our sins. Good. Stop. He died for our sins that he might separate us from this present evil world. Is that right now? So that, now you young folks know the call, so that after you're converted, the world begins to call you. And you turn to face it. To go back, you'll need to pass the cross. To go back, you'll need to deny the Christ. To go back, you'll need to say there's nothing in that cross. But Christ died to separate you from the world. Oh, why don't they teach us about the cross? Why don't they tell us what it means? It means that that cross has separated me forever from the world. And the Bible calls it an evil world. Eh? Oh, the excuses you make, the sports are clean sports, but it's the ungodly you're going along with. Or maybe a lot of half-hearted Christians. And your career's good. Not for worlds would I pour cold water on your ambition. Not for worlds. Men have reached the top, and women, and lived and sparkled for God. I want to tell you something. You watch. Your biggest danger is the thing that you turn to in your spare time. That's your danger. That's the thing that will bring you down. That's the doctrinal. The doctrine of separation unto the Lord. What about the practical thing? That was demonstrated the night you got baptized. Do you remember it? The night you took the baptismal plunge and went down into that symbolic liquid tomb. The nearest approach to actual burial you'll ever know. And in that night, you turned your back upon the world and made your public confession. You're finished with it. Now you're going to live unto God. That's it. That's it. Identified with Christ. Brethren, should we not teach them that there's a difference between Christ as a substitute and Christ as a representative? Christ as substitute did for me what I could not do for myself. He took my place and bore my judgment. But as a representative, he did something in which he associates me. He died unto sin, he lives unto God. Therefore we count it as true, identified with Christ. When Christ died unto sin, we died. When Christ rose to live unto God, we rose. And we demonstrate it in our baptism. Have you got it? Remain true to your baptismal vow. Come on now. Come on. Is the world getting into your heart? Is the world getting into your life? Is the world getting into your home? Oh, this tragedy. The Christian's children are first learning about the world in their father's house. Then you wonder when they grow up why they want the real thing. Stop! In God's name, stop! Christianity is lived out according to the Bible and not according to the dictates of your family. Christianity centers in Christ and the pleasure and will of God and not my will or the will of anyone else. Everything is directed unto Him. Christ is my glory. Christ is my wealth. Christ is my Lord. Christ is my all and in all. He went out, not knowing whither he went. My, what a statement. Will you listen again, just in case you didn't get it the first time? He went out, not knowing whither he went. What do you make of that?
Isn't it a mercy that God has drawn a veil as to the future? You know, if Abram knew what lay before him, he probably never had a word of God. That's right. Say, look back on life. If God had showed you your life after you got converted, you might have thought twice about it too. You wouldn't have had the faith. How about you say, just a minute, we know where we're going to heaven, that's right. But between conversion and heaven, you don't know the road, and I want to tell you something. You young folks, listen to me, will you? I tell you, this road takes turns. Strange turns. And this life of faith will take you into circumstances you would rather not be in. Isn't that right? And this life of faith will challenge you to the very basis of your personality. It will challenge the strength of your faith. But he went out. He went out after God. I remember once on a difficult day, and a verse of a hymn came to my notice. As a chapter opened in our life, and that's life, you know. It's full of chapters that open and close and open and close. This was a new chapter opening. I got this hymn. Here's what it was. So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than walk alone by sight. Have you got it? Will you listen again? So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than walk alone by sight. He went out not knowing whither he went. What does it mean? Let me illustrate it. Let's have a conversation with Abram, shall we? Here he is now. God has said, get thee out. And he's got all his goods and chattels yonder. You know, and there's the old donkey. Isn't that right? I mean, they wouldn't have Cadillacs in those days, would they? Eh? Or Thunderbirds. Eh? Oh no. Then he's got all the stuff packed in the back. The old donkey or mule, you see. Let's talk to him. Good morning, Abram. Good morning. Abram, where are you going? I don't know. Excuse me, Abram. What did you say? I don't know. See, all right, Abram. Who told you to go? God. How does it sound? Come on, how does it sound? The worldly wise fellow says, ah well, he'll come back sadder but wiser. The intellectual boy will shrug his shoulders and say, quixotic. Look up the meaning when you go home. But he went out after God. God filled his vision. God filled his horizon. He wasn't worried about what the folks thought. They're all saying, you're not going to leave home. You're not going to take your nephew and your father away to a strange culture. Why don't stay amongst the folks, you know? Abram, get out! This was all done, you know, to help you. And he went out after God. That's it. Be prepared for it. And ultimately arrived in the land. Isn't that right? When his father died and Abram was separated from him, he pitched his tent, built his altar, and called on the name of the Lord. Got it? When he separated from Egypt, he again pitched his tent, built his altar, and called upon the name of the Lord. Same when he separated from Lot. Got it? You'll have experiences like this. Are you making for Egypt? Come on now. Oh, you make a lot of money down there. Now, don't misunderstand me, please. There's nothing wrong in having money. If you get it right, work hard for it. Don't allow it to undermine your spiritual faith. Money has done a lot for the service of God. Isn't that right, brother? Let's acknowledge that. He went down to Egypt and became a wealthy man. And he brought Hagar up. Disastrous. You'll have experiences down there. You'll bring something with you that'll be a thorn in your flesh. I haven't time to develop this. But let me point out to you young folks and work it out for yourself. There are certain systems in the Bible that can bring the child of God into bondage. Has anybody ever taught you the danger of the Sodom system, the Egyptian system, the Jericho system, and the Babylonian system? Well, maybe some night I'll have a go at it. But these are dangerous systems. Sodom, Egypt, Jericho, Babylon. And my time's up, you know. Big brother down here, they like looking at his watch. You don't mind me saying this, do you? No. You know, would you allow me to lose my imagination a little now? Don't condemn me for it. A long time ago, they had a conference. And the first speaker rose to his feet, and he had before him to speak on Christ as the Son of David, and he wanted to develop the truth of the King and the Kingdom. His name was Matthew. And he took the time equivalent to 28 chapters. The second speaker arose, and he had before him to preach on Christ as the servant of Jehovah, Isaiah's prophetic figure. His name was Matt. He took the time equivalent of 16 chapters. Then they had an interval. And after the interval, the third speaker rose, and he had before him to speak on Christ as the Son of Man, perfect manhood. His name was Luke. He took the time equivalent of 24 chapters. And then, the final speaker rose to his feet. Now everybody can close a conference. And he had the forum to speak on Christ as the Son of God, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. His name was John. And he took the time equivalent of 21 chapters. Already interviewed. Now I need to be sitting down now. He sojourned. He didn't belong here. He was an alien and a foreigner. The Bible says of Christians, twice over Hebrews 11, 1 Peter 2, we are strangers and pilgrims. Got that? Got the order? The hymn book will always say, I am a pilgrim and a stranger. The Bible never. You're a stranger before you're a pilgrim. Isn't that right? A stranger is a person that's away from home. A pilgrim is a person that's going home. Brethren, we're away from home. We don't belong. Once you begin to realize you're away from home, then you'll realize you're going home. We're born from above. We were chosen in times eternal. We belong to the Christ of the glory. This is not our dwelling place. We don't belong here. We're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're aliens, we're foreigners. We're the ethnic population. And spiritually, we're on the way to glory. Eh? One day, he looked at the tent fluttering there. Then it says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Don't tell me when it was revealed. I don't know. It's not revealed. But somewhere, sometime, God showed him the city. That's easy to turn your Bible to Revelation 21. There's the city lying four square, having the glory of God. Brethren, that's the terminus. That's the end of the road. We're going to enter into the ordered city life of the people of God yonder. The big thing's over there, it's not down here. This is not the big thing. The big thing's over there. We're made for the skies. We're made for the eternities. We're made for the spaces. We're made for the Father's house. We're made for the administration that is eternal. Come on, straighten yourself up. Go on now. Get your shoulders back and your chin up. You're the greatest people in the world. God chose you. There's nobody like you. Isn't that right? You live in the good of it, won't you? Eh? Let me close with this. But we want to help you. I promise you this month I'm in Toronto, I'll never damage the work of God in your soul. Now, this is not an easy business. I told you the other day, this is a lonely business up here. We'd be happy for you to pray for the meetings that lie ahead. Don't think I'm selfish. To come from God to speak to his people is a very real thing. And I want to leave you better Christians than I found you, and I'm not saying you're bad. And I want to leave the assemblies in Toronto better than I found them, and I'm not saying I'm bad. I'll just do what God enables me to do. But we've got life before us. You look back and you look up and you look forward. All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? All the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus, Jesus led me. Jesus led me all the way.